lesson tonight, I think sometimes there is some confusion as we think about and talk about the baptism of that John the Baptist used in his ministry as a prophet of God. And I want us to think about that tonight so that we can kind of put that in line with the baptism that we have today in the New Testament, the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. And so I want us to think about what John did and why he did it so that we can have a better understanding of it. And I think it will help us to some degree. You know, when we think about John, it's hard to imagine, you know, getting the kind of praise that John got from Jesus Christ. That a man born of woman, there's no one greater than him as far as preaching goes. He says, truly I say, this is Matthew 11:11. Jesus says, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. How would you like to have that said about you by the Lord? You know, so he really gave John quite the praise there as he talks about him. You know, John is a unique character in the Bible that while there is little actual text dedicated, he fulfilled one of the greatest roles in the Bible. Now, I guess the only other person that probably has less said about her or, you know, it would be like Mary and Joseph as far as text given to them and other than just around the birth of Jesus, but yet they carried out such an enormous role in God's plan to bring Jesus to this earth and to provide salvation to each and every one of us. You know, John was one sent to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible called him the voice crying in the wilderness in Luke chapter 3 and verses 4 through 6, which is the prophecy from Isaiah chapter 40 verses 3 through 5, where it says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. The message that he had was to prepare the way, to take crooked paths and straighten them out so that Jesus' ministry could come in and have the smoothest transition possible. That the people would be ready, that he would get them, prepare them, and then when Jesus began his ministry, there would already be a group of people ready to listen to him, to follow him, and to begin to be disciples of his. You know, it even goes on to say, every ravine will be filled, every mountain and hill will be brought low, the crooked will become straight, and the rough road smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. That was John's task. How would you like that task laid before you? Go out there and, you know, when they build the highways, right, they level it. They go out there and they cut through mountains. They lay them flat. And that's exactly what John was to do, to make the easiest way possible for Jesus to come onto the scene. And so he began his preaching to make that possible. You know, the ministry of John the Baptist is to prepare. How does one prepare people for the Emmanuel, for the God with us, according to Isaiah chapter 7? Best way to do that is to turn the people back to God. To direct them toward God, toward his prophecies, toward the one that they know that it is time. The Jewish people at this time understood and were looking for the Messiah. They knew it was time. I mean, Jesus wasn't, you know, as far as the Messiah coming, it wasn't a surprise. They had read the prophecies, they understood Daniel's prophecies, and they knew that they were in the time frame for the Messiah to come. And they were looking for him. And so John is on the scene now to turn them to God. They are probably about as receptive right now because of this anticipation as they were at any other time. And baptism was a part of that turning people back to God. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. You know, I've heard people try to sometimes talk about John's baptism. Well, it didn't forgive sins. Yes, it did. May we never say that. For the forgiveness of sins is the same phrasing as we have it in New Testament baptism. You know, that repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. That far is that word ace to bring about. Now it was forgiveness as they received forgiveness in the Old Testament, always looking toward the death and the blood of Jesus Christ that would make that a reality. But it was for forgiveness of sins, as Mark says here. John prepared the way for the baptism of Jesus for forgiveness. People sometimes forget that John's baptism was for that. People's minds are now being prepared. They're being moved toward this idea of baptism and baptism in order to bring about forgiveness of sins, which is going to be so much a part of New Testament Christianity, and John is preparing the way. Like New Testament baptism, if you notice what Mark says as well, it's a baptism of repentance. Repentance was required. Change of life was required. See, turning the people back to God requires that they repent. That they change the direction in which they're going to go in the direction that God would have them to go. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, John preached to the people, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You know, the Pharisees came out to John. They're coming out to see what's going on. He's attracting everybody. Everybody is coming out to John at the Jordan River. And of course, that's a threat to them, just as Jesus is going to be a threat to them. And so they come out to see what this is all about. And everybody says preachers should always be nice, right? John the Baptist sees them and he says, "You brood of vipers," Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance." You know, the Pharisees and Sadducees coming out there, they probably don't even think they need forgiveness. I mean, they were that arrogant in their own self-righteousness that they probably didn't even think that they needed any type of forgiveness. But they came out there not to be baptized, but to really to check the situation out. Maybe to do as they often did to Jesus Christ, to test John and what he was doing, to try to find reason to move against him. They did not really believe that they needed anything and had really no intention whatsoever of changing their lives. So John just calls them out. "You're not coming out here to change. You're not coming out here to bear fruit of repentance in your life, to change your life." Their hearts and their minds were sinful, and they had no desire to change that, and John knew it. And so he calls them a brood of vipers. "You're only coming out here to be deceitful, to be damaging, to hurt." John gives examples of how to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. When we think about repentance, you know, you have got to bear fruit. Repentance is a mental decision that I'm going to do something different. I'm going to live different in this life. I'm going to change the direction I'm going. But if it only stays in your head, it's of no value. You make a decision and then there is fruit born from that in action. It's how you live. It's the changes you make. That's what John the Baptist is talking about when he says bring forth fruit. Don't come out here and act like you want to repent. Show it. By the way, by the things that you do in the life that you live. But he gives some examples in Luke chapter 3 and verses 10 through 14 when the people are questioning him. You know, they're interested. He's got their interest. And they want to know how to change. It says the crowds were questioning him, saying, "Then what shall we do?" What shall we do? Do you get that? Do. And he would answer them, saying, "The man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise." And some tax collectors came to be baptized. See, it's a baptism of repentance. So these people are wanting to change. "How do I do that, John? How do I change?" And they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what you have been ordered to." Now that's certainly something we know about tax collectors in that day, right? That they oftentimes collected more than they were assigned to enrich themselves. Verse 14, he says, some soldiers were questioning him, saying, "And what about us? What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force, or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages." One of the great things about being a soldier in that day and time was the ability to get to pillage, right? When you conquered a city, you could just wreak havoc and go and take everything you could get your hands on and enrich yourself that way. John says, "You don't do that. You're content with what you're paid to be a soldier. And you do that in a way that's honorable." Repentance is that decision. You know, it's the same thing with faith. Faith is something that begins in my mind as I trust God. And then because I trust God and I believe that He's going to do exactly what He says He's going to do according to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, that's a part of it, then I do. Fruit is born from that. I react to that trust that God's word is true and that God will do exactly what he says. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, Paul is addressing this idea. When he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be, or God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. Why? Because repentance puts an end to that. How can we that are dead to sin, see, we died, we decided that we're not living that way anymore, live any longer therein? No, we repent and we go down into the watery grave baptism, we die with our Lord, and the old man is left, the old man of sin is left there as Jesus' blood forgives us of our sins, and we rise to walk a new life, a different life, a life that bears the fruit that John the Baptist said should be born of us. You know, when we think about John the Baptist, I think we always come to a logical question. Why did Jesus get baptized? And I think it's a good question. Why did he get baptized? He was sinless. Jesus didn't need forgiveness. Well, Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 27, I think are very key to this. And this is actually taking place, this particular narrative is taking place in the last week of Jesus' life on this earth. And they're in Jerusalem, and it says, when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders, in this verse 23, and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, by what authority do you do the things, and who gave you this authority? Now they know what Jesus' answer is to that. And that's why they're asking the question. Because they want him to say exactly what they know he said before, that he's the Son of God. But they're looking to kill him. There's a motive. And Jesus understands that. He also understands that it's not time yet for him to die. And so Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. And this is what he asked them. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? Now all they have to do, if they want that answer that they know Jesus will give, all they have to do is answer that question. Seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? But the Bible gives us through inspiration their reasonings, how they're reasoning this out. And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, well, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe? Why weren't you baptized, in other words? Why didn't you do what John said? If it's from heaven, if it's from God, and you're the religious leaders, then you should have done. They knew that that was not going to go over well if they said from heaven, right? But they also understood, as it says, but if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet. And answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And it wasn't that they didn't know, they just didn't want to answer. Because they feared the people. They'd get upset at them if they said John wasn't a prophet, if what he was saying wasn't from heaven. So they knew there was no way they could answer this. There was no way in answering this question that they were not going to get hurt by it. And so they didn't answer. But, you know, there's something for us to draw from this. Jesus is asking a question. Is the baptism of John from heaven? You know, John preached with the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, he had that power from the time that he was in his mother's womb. And he was a prophet according to Matthew chapter 11, verse 10, where Jesus says, for all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And after that, it goes on to say, the kingdom of heaven was preached. The kingdom of our Lord was preached as a prophet. John being the last of the prophets. As a prophet, what John taught was authoritative. And I want you to notice that Jesus says, If you notice, you often see this. You see this with the greatest commandment that, you know, the law and the prophets, it always kind of terms it like that. The law and the prophets hinge on this. And there he says law and the prophets up until John. See, there was the law, the Pentateuch, the Ten Commandments, that which we have directly recorded. But then, as this nation continued on, as the law continued to change, God changed it at times. He added things to it with prophets that spoke authoritatively by him. And so there were things added on as they went along. And God used the prophets to do that. And John being the very last of those, he added to those teachings as the law of Moses as a whole. And the prophets continued to develop. As a prophet, when John commanded the people to be baptized, that was authoritative from God. And it became a requirement as a part of the old law. It wasn't an option to go out and be baptized by John. When the prophet of God, and they all recognized him as a prophet of God, that was one of the things. You've had 400 years of silence. God has not spoken. And the minute John hits the scene, that's why they all begin to go, the Messiah's coming. Prophecy is back. Prophet of God is there, and when he says you are to be baptized, all Jews would have been required to be baptized. It became a part of the law that they lived by. Well, consider what Jesus then said in Matthew chapter 3. In verses 14 through 15, he says, but John tried to prevent him. This is when Jesus came to be baptized, and John's trying to stop him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he permitted him. Fulfill all righteousness. I want you to understand that what Jesus is saying there, and sometimes we say this, and I've heard people say, well, I've heard preachers in the pulpit say, well, Jesus just did that to set an example for us to be baptized. No, that's not what Jesus says. He's not saying so that everybody will have an example to follow. That's not what he says. It is to fulfill all righteousness. That's why he asked John to permit it. He was baptized to fulfill righteousness. According to Psalm 119, righteousness is all the commands of God. See, Jesus lived sinless under the law of Moses. And he was baptized because that was a command in the law of Moses as a result of John's preaching. As a result of John being a prophet. Otherwise, Jesus would not have obeyed and fulfilled the commands of God in his life. And to have disregarded a command of God through a prophet would have equated to sin and prevented him from being that sinless, perfect sacrifice for us. So we need to understand that John's baptism was not an option. It was something that was bound upon the people of the old law, and as a result, it was bound upon Jesus Christ, who went, and even though he did not need sins forgiven, and even though he did not need to change his way of life, he did what the commandment of God said to do, and fulfilled righteousness. He fulfilled the commands of God. If he had refused, then he would not have been able to save us. So, you know, when we look back to the Pharisees, that's why they reasoned in their minds, if it was from God, the next thing that they couldn't answer was, why didn't you do it? Because see, if it was from God, they had to do it. If it was from a prophet, they had to do it. And so that's why Jesus went to John and was baptized. Now, the baptism of John ended with the law of Moses at the cross of Jesus, just like all the rest of the laws and the prophets were nailed, according to Colossians, were nailed to that cross. And from that point, baptism was in the name of Jesus Christ, according to the New Testament, that he put into effect with his death. In Acts chapter 18, we see a man who was a very good preacher. He was very eloquent. His name was Apollos, and he was in the city of Ephesus, and he was preaching, but he was preaching the baptism of John the Baptist. That's all he knew. And he was good. But two Christians, Aquila and Priscilla, a husband and wife couple, heard what he was saying, and they took him aside. And the Bible tells us that they taught him the way more perfectly. And he became a great preacher in the Lord's church as he began to teach the baptism of our Lord. But in Acts chapter 19, it's interesting, these follow right on the heels of each other. In Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul shows up in the city of Ephesus, and he finds men baptized who don't have any idea what he's talking about on some things regarding the Spirit. And he finds out that they were baptized with the baptism of John. You wonder if maybe Apollos's, some of the people of Apollos preached and taught. And Paul taught them about Jesus Christ. He taught them about the one that was to come. And the Bible tells us that they were then baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, baptism is often a point of friction as we try to teach people. But it's really not the real issue. Obedience is the real issue. Obedience to God is the issue. The Pharisees did not obey. Then why didn't you do it? If it was from God, why didn't you do it? See, the issue was obedience. Why didn't you believe it? They didn't obey. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. Today, people refuse to be baptized, even though the New Testament is abundantly clear in its commands to do so. I've asked people trying to defend. I go, does the New Testament command people to be baptized? And there is no way you can say no to that unless you've cut it out like the little lady did when my dad taught her. And taking your pencil, your knife, and you've cut out the little sections that say that. There is no way. And you don't even, it's more than once. God commands it. Just as he did through John the Baptist. But it's not about baptism. It's about, are you willing to obey the command of God? It doesn't have to make logical sense in our heads. God said, do it. That's all we need. Some people say, well, I don't understand why I have to do that. It doesn't, you know, God said it. That's what you need to understand. The issue is obedience. But we have people that obey the command to, and what I'm saying here is that we have people that do the baptism part, but they won't obey other things, right? So, I mean, it's obedience across the board. That's really the issue at the end of the day. Will I do what God says do? And if Jesus is setting an example in the Jordan River with John the Baptist, you know what the example is? It's not baptism, it's obedience. Fulfilling all righteousness. That's the example Jesus is setting. Doing exactly what God says to do, no matter what. And that's what we need to remember in our lives. You know, people refuse it in its clear commands in order to do so. I mean, baptism today is made clear that it saves, that it washes our sins away, that it adds us to the family of God. All of those things are things required for salvation. John's baptism and the New Testament baptism both are about changing our lives. Changing our lives and turning toward God through repentance and the forgiveness of sins. It is about fulfilling all righteousness. Tonight, you need to turn your life to God. The sermon is not a new one, is it? God's been preaching through prophets and men for a very long time and apostles for a very long time to turn back to God. To repent, to come to Him, to do what He commands. Why? So He can forgive you. So that you can be His. So that He can bring you home to heaven. That's been the message of the Bible since Genesis 3. Come home. This evening, if we can help you come to God and fulfill all righteousness by obedience to Him, we want to pray that you will let us as we stand, as we sing.
Time is filled with redemption. Lord, don't lose your stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand.
The Ralphs will be leaving us, and there's a farewell get together for them just in a few minutes downstairs. So plan on staying with us downstairs and send them off well.
We do want to thank everyone for being here this evening. If you are a visitor, please stick around after services. We'd love to stick around and get to meet you. Please come back and for Wednesday night Devo, midweek Bible study at 7:30. Also, if you were not here to partake in the Lord's Supper this morning, it is prepared for you in the back in room 12, I believe. So if you will exit during this last song. The last song we'll be singing is number 663. 663, there's sunshine in my soul. There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than it glows in any earthly sky. For Jesus is my light. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, while the peaceful, happy moments grow.
Thank you.